Good evening. Thank you for the prayer, dear brother. I appreciate that so much. Appreciate the song service and all that's gone before. I was listening to our brothers, so able to lead songs earlier and had the advantage of sitting on the front row so I could hear all of you singing. And once again, the thought and the emotion rolled over me to consider how blessed I am to be able to enjoy the kingdom of God.
Amen.
It's such an honor and a privilege to be a part of the Lord's church, much less to try to stand before His people, which is an honor and a privilege, but is also a very fearful thing. And please pray for me. Matthew, the 11th chapter, in the 28th verse, a very familiar passage of Scripture, reads in this manner, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't know if you've ever carefully considered this passage of Scripture in the sense of, you know, looking at some of the problems and difficulties that we face in life, but I've had a couple people over the years ask me, as I would try to offer them this passage of Scripture as some sort of comfort, they said, "Well, I understand what you're saying, but how is it that we cast our cares upon Him, that we bring Him our burdens, and how do we lay them down, and what does that process look like?" And Peter said in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the 7th verse, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." We understand that there's a sense in which when I'm burdened, I need to find relief in laying those burdens at the feet of my Savior. But what does that process actually look like? I'm not going to tell you I have all the answers, but I think the Bible does give us some clues and some hints and some instructions about that. And so I'd ask you to turn with me over a few pages to Matthew, the 15th chapter, and the 29th verse. Brother Sam mentioned we try to bring some thoughts from Matthew, the 15th chapter, this morning. Some of you may have been there. Essentially, to sum up things here and not re-preach anything, there are basically three different groups of people mentioned here in this passage of Scripture who approach the Lord in some way. The Pharisees, of course, in the first verse, and then the Lord Himself goes and seeks out a woman in the coast of Tyre and Zidon in the 21st and 22nd verse. She comes to Him and events unfold. And then in the 29th verse, we read that Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. So that's pretty clear geography. I don't know what mountain it was, but I didn't see a lot of mountains since we got over here in Georgia. But I did see a few hills. But I know you'll have some mountains in the northern part of the state. Most of us know a mountain when we see one, right? And we know what it's like, at least to some extent, to climb up a mountain. So Jesus has gone up a mountain now. So think about that in relation to what the people that follow Him do and where they're going. The people that follow Jesus into this situation, guess what? They're also going up a mountain, because that's where Jesus is. And I'd suggest to you tonight that if you find out where Jesus is, it's a good idea to just go there. You know, we're instructed in the Scripture that we've come unto Mount Zion, unto the church of the living God, right? Now, we talked about Jerusalem this morning, the old Jerusalem that was destroyed and how a beautiful place that was. But in terms of Jerusalem as a picture of the church, Mount Zion, it's also pictured as some place we go up to. It's Isaiah the 52nd chapter where you read about going up to Zion, and how we're shaking off the dust of the world and we're laboring to that position. In verse 30 here, we're not dealing with a small group of Pharisees or one person. We read, "Great multitudes came unto Him, having with Him those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Thank God that they glorified Him. You'd think, well, Brother Neil, if someone saw the Lord heal people and raise people up and give them back their strength, wouldn't they automatically glorify Him? Well, if you read through the Gospels, you find out that sure, some did, but some didn't. To some people, it was an offense. They didn't appreciate the mighty works that the Lord wrought. You know, they'd try to, you know, get smart aleck with it. Well, hey, you healed somebody on the Sabbath. You know, that kind of an attitude. I mean, come on. If you see somebody that can just touch someone or speak to someone and raise them up to a bed of health from a bed of affliction, you're seeing some power. You ought to, at the very least, just kind of stand back in awe and in gratitude and have a little bit of respect for what's going on. And these people have the right attitude.
Amen.
Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. And here's why. Now, He's already had compassion and that He healed these people they brought to Him. But here's another reason that He's got compassion. Because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Now there's several more verses of Scripture here to the end of this chapter. May or may not get to everything, but I'd like to point out a few things before we go on, if I may, in terms of understanding a little bit about where these people are and where they're coming from. Okay. Jesus at this point is somewhere in the wilderness. He's gone up a mountain. And some people have followed Him. They have come to Him. Now they didn't just come to Him in a manner of tempting Him or accusing Him. They come to Him seeking Him out for a particular purpose. Now I know you're all familiar with John the 6th chapter, the 44th verse. No man can come unto Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. In Romans chapter 8, the 14th verse, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, you're saying, Brother Neil, is every single person in this crowd a child of God? I don't know that for sure. I just know that there's a bunch of people here who are seeking Jesus out for the right reason. And not only are they seeking Him out, you know, it might be that from our way of thinking about things, if Jesus wanted to minister to a multitude, it might make the most sense from a logical human perspective would be for one man to go where the multitude is. In other words, Jesus didn't have to go up into a mountain and sit down and begin to teach and have a multitude come to Him. He could very easily have gotten up and gone to a city, etc., where they were. But you understand that God is sovereign. So when the Lord says, I'm giving you a kingdom, and I'm giving you a manner of worship, and I'm giving you a place to worship, and I'm giving you, as it were, Mount Zion, My spiritual city, here in time now, in the church, to come and worship. It behooves Me as a child of God who's been drawn by His Spirit, who can come to get up and go. You follow me? In other words, that is My privilege and My responsibility. If the Lord is in the city where the multitude is, I'll be glad to flock to the city. If the Lord is out on a mountain somewhere, I need to flock to the mountain. And the attitude of these people is that He's there, I will go. But they don't come alone. What do they bring with them? They don't bring the necessities of life per se. They bring a bunch of sick people and lame people and maimed people and people that can't walk. I mean, if we could envision this for a moment. Whatever mountain the Lord is on, it's a mountain. I don't know what it looked like. But I see people struggling up that mountain. In a spiritual sense, you might say they are pressing into the kingdom of God, as Jesus said in John, the 16th chapter, the 16th verse. There were the law and the prophets, and since the time of John, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. They are pressing, they are struggling, they are bearing burdens, they are bearing sick folks, other weak folks, folks that need healing, folks that can't do anything for themselves. And these folks know that whoever these folks are that are headed out to see Jesus, they know that they can't fix the problem at hand. Right? They can't fix it themselves, or they would have already done something about it. But there's a man over here that can, and it so happens today he's on a mountain. One day he may be by the lake shore. One day he may be, we may be having a meeting at this church, say, or maybe it's at this church. But wherever it is, when I hear the gospel call, I'm going to hear what he's got to say, because I've got some things going on in my life and some burdens that I bear that I can't handle myself. And I need to cast them at his feet. So one of the main lessons, I think, of understanding of casting the burdens at the Lord's feet is that sometimes he takes me through a bit of a wilderness journey, you might say. He may take me up a mountain. He may take me away from the comforts of home. He may take me away from the city. He may take me away from the distractions of life to where he is, where I can get somewhere, where I can cast those things down at his feet. It would have been mighty convenient on this day if the Lord had been sitting in the middle of Jerusalem where there's a million people, but he's not. See? So, go where he is. And this particular time, he's in the wilderness. And I'll tell you, I know there's a lot of people here today that are younger than me. Now, as I get older, I realize that there's more and more people younger than me. And some of y'all know more about that than I do. But I'm starting to find that out, that, you know, I go to a church somewhere and I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm still one of the young people. And I apprise myself of the situation and look around and realize that, no, I've got more gray hair than a lot of the people here. So I'm not as young as I used to be. But, you know, so I may be a little better versed, because I'm middle-aged now, at what it feels like to walk a little bit through the wilderness, spiritually speaking. You know, maybe some of those of y'all that are younger, you may have had a very difficult life. I don't know your situation. But if you haven't had to journey through the wilderness yet, in a spiritual sense, here in life, and bear burdens and suffer things, it will come in time. Okay, it will come. And you need to know what your reaction should be to that when the time comes. You know, there are many burdens that people bear. Here, these people are bearing some that are lame, some are blind, some are dumb, some are maimed, and many others, it says. Some of them probably had mental afflictions, things like this. You know, sometimes as you go through life, the wilderness seems to change character in a bit. You know, wilderness is just an area that's devoid of the basic necessities of life. That's why it's a wilderness. What do human beings do when they move to a place? They change it from a wilderness to something that's habitable for humans, right? They build houses, they build ponds, they find a way to produce food for themselves. I mean, every human being at some point is involved in that. That's the mark of civilization. Is we go out in places and we turn the wilderness into something habitable. So what is a wilderness? Well, it's when you leave the habitable places and the places where the necessities of life exist. We're talking naturally here in that sense. And you go out where there's no food, there's no water, there's no shelter, there's no clothes, there's nothing to take care of you. You're exposed to the elements. And that can look different depending on what stage of life you're in. For some people, it's when they go off to school. I remember the first day of school, first grade, the little boy in front of me was making certain gestures and things, and it was years later before I even understood what he was doing. But I didn't realize it, and I couldn't have characterized it then, but I just stepped off into the wilderness that day. I'd left a really civilized place where, you know, I was taught the Bible, and my parents took me to church, and I was amongst the pagans starting day one there. Now, it's not always like that, but it was for me. And I got a little bit older, and the wilderness changed a little bit more. You know, you get up into teenage years and there's pressures, there's things just popping up that were not there before, and you're having to journey through this forest of trees and temptations and minefields and stuff just waiting to blow your legs off spiritually. Maybe you get a little bit older, you know, you get married and you have financial struggles. Or your kids have, you know, physical problems, emotional problems, mental problems, things like that. It's a wilderness. The world is a wilderness. And we're journeying through it. And these people recognize that the Lord has a solution for things that they can't handle. Now, what I would point out to you here is that it sounds like the different folks that encountered the Lord here, we don't get at all the details, but they had different problems. Right? Some of them couldn't see, some of them couldn't hear, some of them couldn't talk, some of them couldn't walk. You know, my problems are not the same as your problems probably necessarily. We have some things in common as human beings, but you may have some different issues than I have. We all do. We're different points in life, different ages, different temptations, etc. But I assure you, whether you are dealing with something that's caused you to be spiritually lame and your walk is not what it ought to be, maybe it's a temptation, okay? You can find healing at the feet of Jesus. When you come to Him in humility, as a child of God now, who's been born again by the power of His Holy Spirit, who's been drawn by the power of His Holy Spirit, who's been taught to love Him by the power of His Holy Spirit, and you say, Lord, I lay these burdens with You, and I understand, okay, that I don't have the answer. You've got the answers. And I am willing, if I have to journey a bit to get to where You are. You know, again, I'm not saying the Lord couldn't have relieved or healed these people if He'd been in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. It's just that on this particular instance, He didn't choose to do it that way. And often for us, it's not that way. You know, there are times when we may find ourselves at points of temptation. You remember when after the Lord's baptized, He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness and He was tempted for 40 days? Okay? A lot of times you'll find that that seems to kind of follow a spiritual high, you might say, is you find yourself in a low. My wife and I were talking about this a week or so ago, and she said, you know, I'm so excited that I've discovered from reading the Bible that the Lord is not just the Rose of Sharon, but He's also the Lily of the Valley.
Amen.
Because we're in a valley, aren't we? And I said, right, we're in a valley. But He's blooming there. He's there. He's with us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's going to take us right through the valley of the shadow of death. And we fear no evil because we're trusting in Him.
Amen.
So, take your burdens where the Lord is. Say, Brother Neil, that sounds kind of crazy. What do you mean? I'll put it in a very practical way and then move on to the other part of this chapter and just put it to you this way. Listen, if you're struggling through the wilderness and there are things burdening you that you can't fix, that's not the time to give up on the kingdom of God and a visible kingdom of God here in the church. Okay?
Amen.
That's the time to seek it out. Because I know the Lord is with us everywhere we go. But I also know where He said He would be when two or three of His children gather together. And I realize that is involved with church discipline and all that too. But I'll just take it on face value also. That if two or three of His children are gathered together in His name, He's there in the midst. Okay? That's a good starting place. Okay? And when you're alone in the wilderness in the middle of the week and you feel just maybe forsaken, hey, that's a good time also. Bow your head wherever you are and say, Lord, look, I'm here. I don't have my friends around me. I'm by myself. Let me bow before You and lay some of these things at Your feet. And trust the Lord.
Amen.
And Jesus had compassion on them. He said, because they continue with Me now 3 days. Now, you know the issue of the number three, of course, is just found throughout the New Testament. And you'll notice in the passage we studied this morning, this lady from Tyre and Sidon, the Syrophoenician lady, says Lord 3 times. You know, the Lord will refer in the next chapter to the sign of Jonah, and of course His own burial and resurrection. And you realize here that the Lord is looking out at a multitude, okay? And this is real important. I think this is an important concept to understand. I know I'm kind of trying to hammer this point home. They've been with Him for 3 days. Okay? They didn't just come and get their relative healed or whatever it was that they needed or get the affliction of their mind addressed and then just take off back home. This is the 3 day crowd. Okay? This is the 3 day meeting crowd. Okay? So these are the people that come on the Thursday night before the Friday, and then they come on the Friday, and then the Friday night, and the Saturday night, and the Sunday. You know, this is like the 3 day meeting group. These are the people that say, hey, you know, I already got a blessing from the Lord, but hey, you know what? I bet you if we stick around, He's already relieved a lot of burdens. He's already done a lot of things, but we're still in the wilderness. You know, hey, we could quit at day one. We could quit at day two. We could just go home and say, hey, He already blessed us. But you know what? The Lord looks and says, hey, these people, and I don't know if it was the whole crowd or if it was part of the multitude, but a bunch of them stuck it out there for 3 days in the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but I get pretty hungry after about 3 hours or 4 hours. Certainly 24 hours, you know, I'm starting to get the faints and all this kind of stuff, and most of us are. But hey, Jesus is there. You know, maybe on a Sunday morning we say, well, hey, we know that when the saints gather together, the Lord will be there in the midst. There's going to be singing, there's going to be praying, there's going to be preaching, there's going to be fellowship. But, you know, I'm just kind of tired, and I'm just kind of this, and I'm just kind of that. I've had all those feelings. But I think about these people that have been standing out in the wilderness for 3 days and haven't had probably much of anything at all to eat. And I don't know how they slept on rocks out there in the wilderness, but I guarantee you these folks are tired, they're hungry, and they're thirsty. But you know, whatever kind of physical hunger or fatigue they have, they've got a hunger for God that exceeds that.
Amen.
You know? And you get really hungry for something when you haven't had it in a while, maybe. When you're desperate. And what is the Lord's attitude toward them? What is His response? You follow me all the way out here. You stuck with me. You've listened to me. I've taken care of you. But I'm not going to let you faint going back your way home. And what does the Lord do? He begins to take care of their physical needs. And of course, there's a spiritual concept in the midst of this, naturally. It's the Word of God. And the disciples say unto Him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fulfill so great a multitude? That's probably true. The disciples probably didn't have that much bread in the wilderness. I'm willing to bet they probably didn't have it in the city either. I mean, there's 4,000 men plus women and children. There's a bunch of people here. You're talking about a lot of money to feed this many folks. And the Lord, I will assert to you today on the authority of the Word of God, could have chosen to feed them however He wanted to do it. If He'd have wanted to said, let there be 1,000 pounds of bread over there and cheese over there and fish over there, at the very thought and word from His mouth, it would have appeared as it did in the day of creation. It would have been there. But that's not how He decided to do things. He turns to the disciples and says, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. The Lord's still in charge of all this. Okay, He commands the multitude. They obey, and He took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. This is a big rabbit trail here, and I want to try to be conscious of time tonight. But you know, if the Lord could say the blessing in front of at least 4,000 people, probably it's okay for me to bow my head at a restaurant in front of my 8 and 40 or 50 other people and say it too, right? Hey, don't be ashamed, you know. You know, if you bow your head and thank the Lord for what He's given you, thank the Lord for you. Okay, this is the Creator. He's given us a pattern. He doesn't have to say thanks. You know, I mean, He and the Father are one. You know, He's showing us a pattern of gratitude, how it ought to be. You sit down to partake of the things the Lord has given you in a natural sense, bow our head and thank Him. We sit down to partake in a spiritual sense, let's bow our heads and thank Him. And let's don't be ashamed of it. So He broke it and gave it to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they all did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full, and they did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children, and He sent away the multitude. So He sends them back full. You know, sometimes in this wilderness experience that we have, we get tired, we get hungry, we've experienced the grace of God and the salvation of our souls. We've experienced His sustaining power many, many times. We've like the folks here in verse 30 and 31, maybe there have been times the Lord has literally physically healed us from things. I know He has blessed me and worked some absolute miracles, and He's just saved my life so many times in a natural way. But sometimes as you're journeying through this wilderness part and you feel like, hey, I stuck with the Lord. You know, I know it's by His grace that I have any hope in Him, that I have any part in Him. I understand that. But there is a sense in which the Lord has given us a pattern here of some people who were willing to go out into the wilderness and follow Him where He went and stay and listen to what He had to say. And sometimes when you do that, when you have labored under the grace of God and the kingdom of God, you do get tired and you do get fatigued in a spiritual sense, and you get hungry. And if you were not careful, the question could arise in your mind, here I am in the wilderness, can the Lord take care of me here? Well, of course the Lord can take care of you here, wherever you are. And we're all in the wilderness in this world. You know, the Israelites asked this question. Many of you probably recall and maybe recall the very passage of Scripture, but in the 78th Psalm, Folks were getting hungry. Children of God. God's taken care of them. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's provided for them. He's taken care of all their needs. Psalm chapter 78, verse 12 says, marvelous things did he in the sight of our fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. He led them by the cloud and by the fire. He clave the rocks. And yet they get in the middle of a wilderness experience and they do something that I hope we wouldn't do. I hope we wouldn't do. And probably none of you would, but I'll confess to you that I've done it. And verse 19 is some sad words. After the Lord had done all those things for them, yea, they spake against God and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?
Yes,
yes, God has furnished a table in the wilderness. He's been so kind to us. You know, sometimes I'll just completely leave myself out of this. As I said, I'm the least worthy person to try to serve in any way in the kingdom of God. And the Lord knows that's true. So in terms of my preaching, I'll just kind of leave this out. You know, but there's been times that I feel a little fatigued, a little tired, and I felt in my heart like the Lord said, hey, I got a table prepared today at a meeting house somewhere and you need to get up and you need to go. And there was a minister there who had some loaves and fish and turned them over to the Lord. And the Lord turned them into something that fed me and fed everybody there and was a basketful that I took home and they all took home. And it was just so far above and beyond anything that a mortal man could do that when I got through, the only thing that I could do other than say, thank you, Lord, was just repent for my unbelief that it ever existed to begin with. The Lord's got a table. And He's got a table spread. The problem with us is, you know, sometimes we just get tired and we get fatigued and we get weak and maybe we forget about it. If you go a couple pages over in Psalm, to Psalm 81, verse 10, read this. I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. And with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. But what did he say? Verse 11. They would not hearken. You know, this multitude of people that went out into the wilderness to hear the Lord, to bring their burdens, to cast them at the Lord's feet, to tarry there with the Lord for 3 days, 3 nights, however long this was, without anything to eat and some discomfort and some fatigue. Maybe it entered their minds to say, hey, what are we going to eat out here? You know, one thing that's amazing about this story to me is that when the Lord turned to the disciples and he said, how many loaves had you? Now, remember, the Lord knew how many loaves they had. Okay, that's a point for us and them to understand, right? I'm not sure how many of the multitude knew how many loaves they had, but the disciples knew how many loaves they had, and the Lord knew how many loaves they had. And I guarantee if I'd have been in the wilderness 3 days and three nights, they wouldn't have had the 7 loaves because I'd have already eaten them all. And you probably would too. So let's give the disciples a little bit of a, hey, good job, guys. You know, they saved some. They weren't completely selfish with it. And the Lord blessed it. And thousands of people were fed and were satisfied by the grace of God, by the power of God, as they were obedient and they listened and they sat down as the disciples went out and served these things that the Lord had provided. And the Lord asked the disciples if they had any loaves. Now, ultimately, everything's the Lord's. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
The cattle on the 1,000 hills, every beast of the forest.
Yes.
Brother Stephen, the deer we almost hit on the way here, that's the Lord's deer. The big nice buck we saw walking across the field down the road, that's the Lord's deer. You know, somebody's going to be really disappointed they didn't see it. But it's the Lord's. It's all His. And He can provide. And sometimes He allows us the privilege of being able to pass out some of the loaves and fishes to one another. You know, it's His blessing to allow us to do that.
Amen.
Okay? And I'll tell you, in the church service, that's the preacher's job. But you know, you may find yourself out in the wilderness sometime this week, and we may not be around, and you may have a verse for somebody. You may have something that will help them and sustain them.
Amen.
To be more positive about this, we'll go to one more psalm in closing. Psalm 84. So here's the proper attitude. When we're fatigued, we're in the wilderness, we're following the Lord according to His command, by His grace, by His goodness, we start to feel a little tired. Spiritually, we're hungry. We wonder, all these things are popping up, cropping up. You know, it gets more and more difficult sometimes, it seems like. You know, I remember when all of our children were little, we lived in a wilderness of dirty diapers. Some of y'all know about that. Some of y'all have these little children running around. God bless you. Yeah, I know you're in a wilderness, but God bless you for it. Stick with it. They're a blessing from the Lord. Thank God for every single one of them. But it can be a wilderness sometimes. But see, now I have a wilderness of teenagers. Because I have six that are somewhere in the range of their teenage years, almost. Okay? That's a different wilderness. You know, after I figured out how to deal with the dirty diapers, you just get all the extra sacks from Walmart you can and you're good. But I'm still trying to figure the teenager part out. You know, I'm still having to bring that before the Lord. And in my own self, many times I'm maimed and dumbed and blind because I don't know what to do with some of their situations. And I had to get out in the wilderness and get up the mountain and get down at His feet again and say, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? But I know sometimes when you're there, you know, it feels like, hey, I'm fatigued. I need to be fed. Where's the table? The answer, the solution is not to say, can the Lord furnish a table in the wilderness? The Lord's already shown that the Lord can do anything the Lord chooses to do. According to His nature, you know. So He certainly can. And I'll submit to you that He certainly has. And I'll submit to you that some of us, including myself, as I sat here in the song service earlier, have eaten somewhat from that table tonight. So what do? Look for the table. And that's the lesson of Psalm 84. The positive side of this. Oh, there were some that questioned, can He make a table? Will He set a table? They tempted God. It didn't turn out so well for him. There were some others where the Lord says, well, if you'd walk with me, I would have fed you fine wheat, and I would have fed you honey from the rock, like I fed Jacob honey from the rock and honey from the flinty rock. And as you read about over in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and the Lord says, well, I had my table spread. It's there. Come and dine.
Amen.
Hey, that's the invitation to His children. Again, no man can come, but the Lord says come. Okay? And Psalm 84 says this. Here is somebody, I believe here's the cry of somebody who's in the wilderness, but praise the Lord, they found the table. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart there's a reason that the Lord gave us a regular church service. Okay, now I realize we get sick. I realize things happen. People have surgery. There's all this kind of stuff that goes on. And sometimes we can't be in the assembly of the saints. But when we can, oh, we ought to miss it. Because we're going from strength to strength, see? And I'll just put it this way. As the time grows out, you know, the strength sometimes starts to... I'm not talking eternally, you know that. You know we're safe in His hands. I'm talking about here in our experience in time. As time stretches out, sometimes you get a little weaker, a little weaker, a little weaker, a little weaker, a little weaker. I think a 7 days is about all I ever want to try to put up with from strength to strength. If I can get one in the middle somewhere, I'll try to do that a lot of times. But if it stretches much beyond that, don't you start to feel that, fatigue. Ugh, it's getting tight. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer and give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The Lord set a table for thousands of people in the wilderness about 2,000 years ago. And his disciples, handed out that bread and those fish, and they were fed. And 7 loaves went to 7 baskets. And people went home full with strength for their way.
Amen.
I said at the beginning of the message, one of the lessons of this is that the Lord has said, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, come. If you labor with your sin, it's because he's given you a spirit and a conscience to labor and to regret your sin and mourn your sin. That's the work of God in your heart.
Amen.
But the Lord says, come. Come and feast at my table. A day in my courts, it's better than a 1,000 out there. And the time we spend in between ought to whetten our appetite. He said, Brother Neil, I do get faint, and I do get weary, and I do get hungry. And I know I'm a child of God. I believe with all my heart that I am, because I've seen what the Lord has done for me. But sometimes I don't think maybe I hunger for the things of God as much as I ought or as much as I could. And what I would say is maybe it's time to fast from the things of the world. Let the Lord lead you into the wilderness where there aren't so many distractions, where you don't have to worry about your phone, your computer, your internet, those things. Get alone somewhere with the Lord and learn to enjoy the taste of the things that he has.
Amen.
Child of God, it's the only thing that will really sustain you in this wilderness.
That's right.
There's nothing else. You can try a lot of other things, but they're just dust and ash in your mouth at the end.
That's right.
Let's look for him. He's on the mountain. We'll go there. One of our local churches near where I live is called a Zion Primitive Baptist Church. And so sometimes I kind of joke with the kids, it's time to go up to Zion, because it's north of where we live. But in a spiritual sense, you know what? When we come to meet with the Lord, we're always headed up from where we are. And I thank him for it. Thank you for your time.